Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, the words of Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Father, we thank you again for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his eternal and unchanging words. And Father, we ask that you would be at work now as we turn to listen to him. Father, we pray that what I say and what we hear and what we meditate and think about, Lord, would be pleasing in your sight, that we would not hear, say, or think anything that would contradict the glorious beauty of Christ and his words to us. Father, we pray that you would help us as there would be distractions here from the heat. Lord, we pray you would help us to focus. And we ask, O God, that you would truly, by your Spirit, change us this morning. That you would meet us here and change us by your word. That we would be changed and be made more merciful and more loving and more humble. That we would be able to forgive those. Maybe there are people here online and here in person who are holding grudges and have bitterness. God, we pray that today would be the day that you free them from this, to show mercy. And Father, we pray that you would turn our eyes upon Jesus, who received no mercy on that cross, that we might receive all mercy. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. On June 17th, 2015, Dylan Roof walked into a Bible study at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, and shot and killed 9 of the 12 people present, including the pastor. Dylan Roof was rightly and justly sentenced to death. At the sentencing hearing, Felicia Sanders, the mother of one of the 9 victims killed by Roof, told him, "I forgive you." She was asked where this forgiveness comes from, and she responded, "God, having the Lord in your life." Reverend Simmons' son, Dan Simmons Jr., said to Roof at the sentencing as well, "I forgive you." That was 2 years after the shooting. 48 hours after the shooting, 2 days after the shooting, Dylan Roof appeared at his bond hearing via video link from the Charleston Detention Center, where he was being held in isolation. Relatives of the Emmanuel Church victims stood up one by one in the courtroom, offering forgiveness to the man who murdered their sons, mothers, and grandfathers in cold blood, as the nation continued to call for justice. "I forgive you," said the daughter of 70-year-old Ethel Lance to the 21-year-old man who murdered her mother. "You took something very precious from me, but I forgive you," Lance's daughter said through tears. "It hurts me. You hurt a lot of people, but may God forgive you." Reverend Anthony Thompson, his wife Myra, was shot and killed by Roof that day, said this to Dylan Roof, "You know, I forgive you and my family forgives you, but we would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Repent. Confess. Give your life to the one who matters the most, Christ, so he can change you. He can change your ways no matter what happens to you, and you'll be okay. Do that and you'll be better off than what you are right now." Beloved, think about that. Think about how you would respond if your wife, your children, your mother, your father were shot in cold blood by an evil and wicked white supremacist. These loved ones model for us what it means to be merciful. And when asked how they could do such a thing, the answer was God. Only by having the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives can we be merciful like these people, offering forgiveness to sinners who have done great wrong is a merciful act. Where does such power to show mercy come from? What is the reward of such mercy? The answer to that question is what this sermon is about. First, what is mercy? What is mercy? I again will appeal to the Webster 1828 dictionary, and I'll add a little bit to the definition as well. Mercy is that kindness, mildness, or tenderness of heart. And I want to focus in on tenderness of heart. In other words, you can mouth those words, right? Those of us who have grown up in the Christian world, the Christian church, we know Christianese. We know what we're supposed to say, right? And so you can say those words and not really forgive from the heart. And that's not what Jesus is talking about in this beatitude. This is a tenderness of heart, a genuine forgiveness. Jesus says in other places in the Gospels, forgive your brother from your heart. So it has to be more than words. The kindness, mildness, or gentleness, tenderness of heart, which moves a person to overlook injuries or offenses, or to treat an offender better than he deserves. That's one of my favorite responses to so many people who say, how are you? I'm better than I deserve. I'm better than I deserve this morning. Whatever hardships we come in with, whatever pains we're suffering, we are better than we deserve because we ought to be in hell this morning for our sin, and we're not because of Jesus. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. And why? For the glory of God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not some sentimental, I forgive you mercy. This is, Jesus is talking about being merciful for the glory of the one and only God, the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, the God-man. That's the kind of mercy that we're talking about this morning. The disposition that induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to refrain from punishment or inflict less than the law or justice will warrant. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity, or compassion and clemency, but exercised toward offenders. Love, or the duties of love. Grace. You'll see Christian authors make a big difference between mercy and grace. I just don't think there's a difference. When you read the biblical passages that use grace and mercy, they're the same kind of thing. I'm not going to give you any slick definitions. Well, this is grace and this is mercy. They're synonymous. Favor, pardon, the act of sparing, or the cancellation of a violent act expected. And then Webster 1828 ends with this statement. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of the supreme being. That's why I like that dictionary. Mercy is a distinguishing mark of the supreme being, an attribute of the supreme being. Let's think about that in God's Word. Nehemiah 9:17, speaking of the sins of God's people when He led them out of slavery in Egypt. Nehemiah 9:17, they refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that You performed among them. He's praying to God. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But You are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. You see that phrase throughout the Old Testament describing our God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's our God. That's our God. Again, 2 Chronicles 39, speaking to the people of Israel, for if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with your captors and return to this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. Or think of Psalm 103, 8 through 13, that wonderful psalm displaying and reminding us of the mercy of our God. The Lord is merciful and gracious. I hope you can see from just those three passages why I don't distinguish greatly between mercy and grace. You see it over and over again. Gracious and merciful, gracious and merciful, gracious and merciful. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So the foundation, the basis of us, God's people, showing mercy is that we have been bought by the blood of Christ, and our God is a merciful and gracious God, and we're called to be like him in the way that he shows mercy. And Jesus says this very thing in Luke 6:36. Jesus commanded us, his followers, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And so we are to be a people who are forgiving. And so as we think about this morning, I mean, you need to think, beloved, are there people that I am bitter toward? Are there people I'm withholding forgiveness from? One of the ways you can tell if you're bitter is you can't stop thinking about something. You can't stop thinking about what they did. And it comes up again. And when you think about it, you get angry all over again, as if it just happened again. God wants to free you and deliver you from this unforgiveness and bitterness today. We're to be people who forgive, who help other people mercifully, help people who are in need, feed the poor, give to those who are in need, serve others, make sacrifices to help people in need, and have compassion on others. And being merciful like that could cost you your life. This past week, a 38-year-old pastor named John Powell, who has a young wife and four young children, stopped on the side of the road in Texas to help someone whose car was on fire. And he and his friend got out, and an 18-wheeler was driving down the highway and was going to kill his friend. And he pushed his friend out of the way, and he died. And so being merciful can cost us even our lives. Before we think more deeply about what it means to be merciful, I do want to give this larger biblical perspective so that we rightly understand this short verse by asking this question: should you always show mercy? Should you always show mercy? And one minister wrote a series of questions and answered them, and I found it so helpful, I simply want to read them to you. Can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet be a parent who spanks a child for disobedience instead of turning the other cheek to the child's insolence? Yes. Yes. Parents, don't hear this sermon and say, "Oh, well, anytime Johnny does something bad, I guess I'm just supposed to be merciful." No, actually, that is the kind of mercy God hates. Amen. There is a mercy that God hates. It's unbiblical. And that would be an example. Children who do wrong need to be punished. That's actually loving, right? He who loves his child will spank them. That's the opposite of the proverb that says, "He who spares the rod hates his son." Can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet be an employer who pays good wages for excellent work, but dismisses or fires irresponsible employees who do shoddy work. Yes, we hold standards for people. If we're employers, we hold standards for employees. That's good and right. Can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet be on a council of elders who follow the biblical mandate for church discipline and excommunicate a member for unforsaken public sin? Yes, practicing church discipline is actually merciful and loving. When we remove people from the membership role because they are in unrepentant, public, egregious sin, we're following what Jesus commands. Right? So Jesus, who said, "Be merciful, blessed are the merciful," also spoke in Matthew 18 and commands us to remove unrepentant sinners from the church role. A biblical parent will usually follow the wisdom that sparing the rod spoils the child, but there will be times when a child's fault will be forgiven without punishment to teach the meaning of mercy and woo the child to Christ. You see, there can be justice and mercy welded together. A biblical judge will usually be scrupulously just by impartially sentencing criminals according to the grievousness of their crimes, but there will be times when he will dispense clemency for some greater good. A biblical employer will usually pay a fair wage and insist on good workmanship, but there will be times when he will pay more than a person's work deserves and go an extra mile with a sick or aging or distressed or inadequately trained employee. A biblical elder will call public sin in the church to account and exercise discipline and even exclusion from the fellowship, but will also remember the parable of the wheat and the tares that teaches patience with the imperfection of the church till the end of the age. And so we must do justly and love mercy in a righteous and biblical and wise way. But we don't want to fall into the trap of Proverbs 12:10. The mercy of the wicked is cruel. The mercy of the wicked is cruel. There are a lot of people out there who want to have mercy on people, and it's wicked because it doesn't help them. It doesn't help them. I've spoken with some of the parents who are dealing with addictions and they're learning you can't enable. That's not helpful. It may feel merciful, it may feel loving, but it's enabling and it will destroy them. The mercy of the wicked is cruel. Well, if we ask how can we know when to do justice and how to show mercy, this pastor answers, by getting as close to Jesus as you possibly can. By getting as close to Jesus as you possibly can, by praying for wisdom, by saturating yourself in the Word of God, by surrounding yourself with godly people who can help you and give you wise counsel, parents, by talking to people who have gone before you and getting counsel and wisdom and advice from them. But even in all these situations where it's biblical to do justly, if you're a merciful person, this pastor writes, then even the way you spank a child or prosecute a criminal or dismiss an employee will be different. The mercy will show. The parent may cry when they spank their child. The child may say, "Mommy, Daddy, when you spank me, it seems like you're more distressed than I am." The attorney may visit the criminal and his family in prison. The employer may pay for remedial training. The heart of mercy will show. Dylan Roof deserves to die, but we ought to pray that he gets saved. We ought to respond if that happened to us like these loved ones in Charleston, South Carolina. "I forgive you and you need Christ and believe in Him." And maybe some of them are visiting Him and writing Him and sharing the gospel with Him. And we pray that he be saved. But justice demands that he die. But in all our justice showing, it will be mingled with mercy. And so what is Jesus commanding us to do here, encouraging us to do here, describing as people who have been born again and know Christ? How are we to live? Well, let's think about some biblical examples of being merciful. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament. His brothers were jealous of him and sold him into slavery, right? He was thrown in a pit and sold into slavery. And then he was falsely accused in Potiphar's household of sexually abusing his wife. And he was thrown into prison. And then God raised him up to second in power in Egypt. And then his brothers come because they're in need of food. They're going to die. They're going to starve. And Joseph graciously gives them food, and finally they're reunited, and his brothers and father come to live with him in the area of Egypt. And then the father dies, right? Jacob dies, and the brothers get scared. Now that daddy's dead, Joseph is going to get revenge. And do you remember what Joseph said? It's the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You meant evil. You meant evil against me, but God turned it out for good. No, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't say God turned it out for good. He used the same word as meant in the first phrase. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph forgave his brothers after they did such horrific sins toward him. He forgave them. That's mercy. That's being a merciful person. Have any of y'all been thrown in a pit and sold into slavery? So what grudges are we holding on to that are greater than that? Joseph forgave. Jesus was merciful. Jesus is the most merciful, right? Jesus came loving and humbly serving and healing and casting out demons and raising the dead and washing feet, patient with his disciples after they didn't get it time and time again, even after they denied him with cursing and swearing, he's patient with them. He came for lepers and prostitutes and sinners. And even that title we give him, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, is pointing to his merciful attributes. You see, people who aren't merciful, they don't hang out with people below them. But Jesus did. He got in trouble for it by the Pharisees, the religious teachers of the day. Matthew 9, 11 through 13. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. And he said to these Pharisees, you need to get this. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Not the ritual emotions that you go through in your false religiosity, Pharisees, when your lips speak things that are good and nice, but your hearts are far from me. He says, you need to learn about mercy. You need to learn about the weightier matters of the law. You tithe mint, dill, and cumin. You give. But you neglect mercy and justice and love and compassion and pity. You're arrogant and self-righteous. Woe to you, he said. Jesus came not for the righteous, but for sinners. This demonstrates Jesus' mercy heart. He loves sinners. Are you a sinner here this morning? Are you a sinner here online? Welcome. Jesus came for you. As Luther said, I rejoice when the devil tells me I'm such a great sinner because Jesus came for sinners. Jesus came for me. And who sent Jesus? The merciful Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Gave Him to die on that cross. The mercy tree. We're going to sing about the mercy tree at the end of the service, Lord willing. This is the ultimate act of mercy, right? Jesus Christ dying on that cross, suffering the wrath of God that we might be forgiven. And Jesus taught us to be merciful. He taught us by His teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught us by His example. He taught us elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel. Beloved, if you're having trouble forgiving someone, turn to Matthew 18. Turn to Matthew 18, 21 through 35, because this really gets at the heart of how we can be a merciful people and forgive those who sinned against us. Because we can't do it by willpower. We can't do it by the law says be merciful, so I'm going to be merciful. I'm just going to forgive. We have to be captivated by God's mercy toward us. We have to be amazed at grace in order to forgive. It's a supernatural act of God in which He changes our hearts because we see how much we've sinned. And we realize how much God has forgiven us. And how our offenses against God are greater than any offense anyone has done toward us. We have to get that. The Spirit of God has to work that into our hearts and minds and souls, that our sin against God is worse, infinitely worse, than any sin anyone has done against you. And you say, Pastor, you don't know what I've endured in my life. I don't have to know. I know that God is infinite. God is infinitely glorious, infinitely beautiful, infinitely powerful. And to sin against Him, even if it's just eating an apple, eating a piece of the forbidden fruit, it's infinitely worse than the greatest evil that any human being has done toward any other human being. And God has to help you see that and feel that and believe that for you to get this. And then see that by Jesus' death and resurrection forgiving you, you are so much better. I am so much better than I deserve. And therefore, I can forgive no matter what anybody's done to me. Father, help us see it.
Yes.
Matthew 18, 21 through 35, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Peter thought he was being generous. Seven times, Lord? That's the number of perfection, up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. By which I don't believe Jesus was saying, multiply those and come up with 490. And at 491, mercy's done. No, he's saying as many times as it takes. And beloved, right there, just let this be a picture to you of the mercy of God. Let this be a picture of you. If Jesus is commanding that of His weak and unmerciful and impatient disciples who want to call fire down from heaven, if Jesus is saying this is how they're to live, how much more merciful is God towards you? Beloved, if you come to Him, no matter what you've done or how many times you've done it, He will in no wise cast you out. He has a mercy heart. And Jesus told this parable to drive home what He's teaching Peter. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. That's like millions and millions of dollars in our day. There's no way this man could ever repay this in his lifetime. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. That's the picture of what God has done for us. That is the picture of what God has done for us. He has forgiven us an infinite debt. Namely, our sins against the infinite God, and we deserve infinite eternal punishment in hell. And Jesus paid it all, and so we are forgiven. We're forgiven. All of it cast behind His back. Now, how then should we live in light of that? Well, but when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's like $5. He got forgiven millions of dollars, and now some guy owes him $5. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." Now certainly, this man who was just forgiven millions of dollars is going to forgive a $5 debt, right? No. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant." So the king, who forgave the millions and millions of dollar debt, said, "Come back here. Come back here, buddy. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then Jesus says this in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is the power of mercy, realizing how merciful God has been to us. And so if you're having trouble forgiving, if you're holding on to bitterness, I would encourage you to meditate on this portion of Scripture and ask God, "Lord, show me what my sins deserve. Show me your greatness and your beauty and your glory. Show me the infinite wickedness of my sin toward you. Help me get the magnitude of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And amaze me with your grace and mercy that I may then go freely forgive all the penny dollar debts that so many people owe me." Ask God to help you. Jesus not only taught us to be merciful and forgive people, to show mercy by forgiveness, but Jesus taught us to be merciful by helping those in need. Another parable Jesus told, the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 30 through 37. Luke 10, 30 through 37, Jesus replied after this teacher of the law was trying to wiggle out of who he had to help and who was his neighbor and was not a merciful man. Jesus tells this parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And so these two Jews, who you may think were more likely to help a fellow Jew, who were religious people, a priest and a Levite, they passed by and didn't help this man. But a Samaritan... Right? Samaritans and Jews didn't like each other. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, merciful people notice people in need. Merciful people notice when he saw him. Merciful people notice people in need. They're not all wrapped up in themselves and their problems and their needs. They're looking out to others and their needs and their pains. He saw him. Second, he had compassion on him. He had compassion. There was a feeling of heart, of compassion, of pity. He felt some type of way. He had a feeling of compassion. But it didn't end with a feeling. It didn't end with tears. Third, he went to him and bound up his wounds. He took action. He took action. Merciful people notice those in need. They feel compassion in their heart and they act. They do something about it. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And he showed mercy to his enemy. He showed mercy to his enemy. Notice that about this passage. He showed mercy to his enemy. God teaches us, Jesus teaches us to be merciful and help those who are in need. We should pray, "Lord, give me eyes to see who's in need. Who do you want me to help? Who do you want me to be merciful to? Lord, as a church, as Olney Baptist Church, who do you want us to help and be merciful to?" Joel Beakey, in his sermon on this beatitude, listed 5 ways that we as followers of Jesus ought to be merciful. Number one, a merciful person will care about the eternal souls of others. That will be our greatest care for people, right? Because we can feed the hungry all day long. We can end world hunger today and take everybody into our house and give all homeless people a place to live. And then they die and go to hell, and all we've done is make them more comfortable on their way to hell. First and foremost, in the heart of a believer, is how do we save people from hell? As Piper says, we want to care for people in all suffering, but especially eternal suffering. And so, merciful people will be evangelists. They will want to be sharing the gospel with people. They will have compassion on their neighbors, on their co-workers, on their children, parents, on the people they see. Merciful people care for the eternal souls of others. You think of D.L. Moody being asked once, "What is your secret to winning so many souls?" And he says, "Come to me to the window and look out down at this street and tell me what you see." And I see a cart here. I see people buying and selling things here. I see some people here. No. What do you see? I see mud in the street. I see trash. No. What do you see? And Moody kept pushing him and asking, "What do you see?" And Moody, with tears streaming down his eyes, say, "I see eternal souls who very soon will meet God and die and go to hell unless someone like me goes and tells them the good news of Jesus." Merciful people will be like Jesus, who wept over the city of Jerusalem, that they would repent. Merciful people will care about the eternal souls of others. Beloved, if you don't care about the eternal souls of others, pray that God would give you the grace to be more merciful. 2, a merciful person will care about sound, true, biblical doctrine. Merciful people will care about true and sound and biblical doctrine. Beloved, you must understand, as one has said, false doctrine hurts people. False doctrine hurts people. It kills people physically and spiritually. Merciful people will care about sound and true and biblical doctrine. A merciful person is merciful toward the character of others. A merciful person is merciful toward the character of others. What does that mean? It means merciful people will believe the best about other people. They believe the best about others' motives. You know how it is when somebody does something you don't like, and then you think of all these wicked things that they must have been thinking when they did that. Well, they did this, so they must mean this. They must feel that. They must think that about me. And you feel all these wicked things so you can be madder at them. That's not merciful. That's not love. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. No, merciful people believe the best about people. They believe the best about people's motives. They believe the best about others' actions. They so know their own sin. This happens to me so much. I'll find myself getting mad about something, and I'll think, I just did that yesterday. I'll get mad. I'll be mad. I can't believe they did that. I did that last week. You wicked sinner, Joseph, repent. Shut your mouth. Repent, humble yourself. Merciful people, they know their own sin. And because they realize their own sin, their own weaknesses, their own failures, they are merciful toward other people. One Scottish theologian, McGowan, said that merciful people look at their own sins with binoculars. You know, binoculars, you usually use binoculars to see something far off, close up. Merciful people see their own sins with binoculars. They have a good view of their own sin. But when it comes to other people's sins, they turn the binoculars around. You ever turn binoculars around? Then it makes things seem very far away. That's how merciful people live. They see their own sins as big and great, and they see other people's sins small. That's how merciful people live. Spurgeon said, develop one blind eye and one deaf ear to the faults of others. Develop one blind eye and one deaf ear to the faults and sins and shortcomings and failures of others. He says, my blind eye and my deaf ear are my best eye and my best ear. That's how merciful people live. A merciful person, as we've already said, is a person who forgives. Who forgives. And a merciful person shows compassion even toward his or her most bitter enemies. A merciful person shows compassion even toward his most bitter enemies, as Jesus has commanded us, his followers, love your enemies. I failed at that this week. I failed. I was at Broughton Olney, and this man without a mask comes up right in my face. I thought he was going to kiss me, yelling and screaming at me about what I'm saying about God being a holy God. I didn't have right feelings. Thankfully, I did the right thing and walked away, but I did not have right feelings. And I want to. I want to have compassion on this man. I want to know that he is headed for hell unless he knows Christ, and weep over him and long for him to be saved. But I didn't have that feeling in my heart. I was angry. COVID-19, he's spitting COVID all up in my nostrils. Get out of my face. That's what I was thinking. I didn't say it, thankfully. Pray for me that I would be more compassionate towards sinners who need Christ and weep for them. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. You're blessed if you're merciful. What does that mean? Again, I've been explaining this word blessed or blessed as having two aspects, an objective aspect and a subjective aspect. There's an objective aspect in the sense that being blessed means you are not cursed by God. You are not cursed by God, but blessed by God. You have God's favor and God's smile and God's approval. That's what it means to be blessed. But there's also this subjective aspect, a deep and abiding joy and happiness and satisfaction because all is well for you're in God. Because you're in God. You're blessed. If you're merciful. I want to try to help you feel how blessed you are. And there are about 5 or 10 devotions that are my all-time favorite devotionals I've ever read. And one of them is called The Transforming Power of Feeling Mercy. And this pastor writes, "What a difference it makes in everything if we feel that we have just been rescued from torment and death. Picture your attitude on a Navy ship after being plucked from the ocean where you spent weeks adrift on a life raft. Picture yourself rescued from a deep collapsing mine, coal mine in Pennsylvania. Or think of a 9-month battle with malignant cancer only to hear the doctor say, 'I can't explain it, but it's gone.' Think about your powers of patience and kindness and forgiveness in those early hours of relief and rejoicing." I don't know if any of you have experiences like that where you have been delivered from a doozy. You have been delivered. You have been rescued. You have been saved and you know it. The fire almost burnt you up. The car almost went off the road, the mountain, and you were almost in the ravine dead. Your child almost ran out on the road and your neighbor Bob across the street swooped him out of the way and saved your little baby. When you come to church after things like that happen, you're not real picky about the first hymn. You're not real picky about how hot it is. "I just got saved from my house burning down last night. Let's get the praise on." You see, when you experience something like that, you're patient and loving and happy and complimented, and the grass is greener and the sky is bluer. You feel mercy. And it changes how you live. Now we have to realize there's something greater we've been saved from than a fire. It is a fire, but an eternal fire we've been saved from. Right? We have to realize that all those little in this life, salvations are tiny compared to this eternal salvation that we've been given. And that's what he goes on to show. Now, add this to your imagination, though it shouldn't take imagination, only biblical revelation, that you don't deserve to be rescued. Let it sink in. Pray right now that God would make it sink in, that you and I deserve nothing but trouble and persecution and sickness and death and hell. We are, the Bible says, by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. All are under sin and every mouth is stopped and the whole world accountable to God. The wages of our sin is eternal death. We are under the curse of God's law because cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. Our natural mind is hostile to God. We are strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We are destined to be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and burning and gnashing of teeth. If something doesn't intervene, our lot will be in the lake of fire where the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever and they have no rest day or night. Therefore, all you Christians, all you believers rescued by the blood of Christ, who has become a curse for us, add to the relief and happiness of your rescue the bewildering wonder and the brokenhearted joy that you deserve none of this but are lavished with unceasing mercy. Then look upon your afflictions in this light. Think with one pastor writing on your condition, how far less are the greatest afflictions that we meet with in this world than we have deserved. The greatest outward troubles and calamities that we meet with must needs appear very little things to the misery which we have deserved. a man may meet with very great losses. His cattle may die, his corn may be blasted, his barn may be burnt down and all the goods consumed, and he may be brought from a comfortable living to a poor, low-stricken state. This is a very thing, hard thing to bear, but alas, how little reason have such to complain if they do but consider how little this is compared with the eternal destruction that we have been saved from. Is it any wonder that Paul said to such people, do all things without grumbling and complaining? Ponder how you would react to things if you lived hour by hour in the heartfelt awareness that you are rescued from horrible death and eternal suffering, and that in spite of deserving no help, you are lavished with mercy every day, even in the hard things, and will be made perfectly and eternally happy in the age to come. Then add one more thing to your thinking. The one who rescued you had to die to do it. He is the one person in the universe who did not deserve to die. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Oh, Christian, know your condition, the misery and the mercy, and let the horror from which you have been rescued and the mercy in which you live and the price that Christ paid make you humble and thankful and patient and kind and forgiving and merciful. You have never been treated by God worse than you deserve. And in Christ, you are treated 10 million times better. Feel this. Live this. Beloved, pray that God would help us feel His mercy, know His mercy, and live in light of it and be merciful. Fifth, just two really more quick ones. The merciful shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, we're told by Jesus, for they shall receive mercy. This is what David prayed to God in the Old Testament in both 2 Samuel and it's repeated in Psalm 18, 2 Samuel 22:26. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. Notice in this passage, beloved, that only the merciful will receive mercy. As one pastor said, they and they only. Blessed are the merciful, for they and they only shall receive mercy. That's what James teaches us. James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Let me be clear, Jesus is not teaching us, if you are merciful enough in this life, if you are a merciful enough person, if you show enough mercy in this life, then God will be merciful to you on the day of judgment and you've earned mercy. That's not what Jesus is saying. You can't earn mercy. That's a contradiction of what mercy is. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. So you can't earn that, right? Mercy is getting is not getting what you deserve in punishment. You can't earn mercy. So that's not what Jesus is saying. This is what he's saying. As we've seen in all these Beatitudes, he's describing the character of the Christian. He's describing the character of the one who has been born again, the one who is trusted in Christ by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and therefore will be so transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in union with Jesus Christ and be so transformed into the image of Christ that he can't help but be merciful. Because that's his new nature. That's her new nature. Jesus is describing for us again what it means to be a born-again person. And if you are born again and trusting Christ, you will be merciful. There will be evidence in your life that you are merciful because God has so transformed you by his own mercy. And for those of you who may be here and you really struggle with some of these areas, all of us as Christians are growing in this too. We're growing in being merciful, growing in hunger and thirsting after righteousness. We have these Beatitudes and we're growing in them. All of us by the power of the Spirit. Have you received mercy? Have you watching online receive mercy? Have you here today received the mercy of Christ? This is why we remind everyone every week of the good news. The good news of Jesus. You need His mercy. I need His mercy. We apart from Christ, are all sinners. We've all sinned against God, right, Anthony? We've all broken His commandments. We've not been merciful. God would be righteous. If I wasn't a believer, God would be righteous to send me for hell to hell forever simply because how I felt toward that man on Thursday. He would be righteous. It doesn't matter what all else I've done. Oh, Pastor, don't say that. You've done so many nice things for your years of life. No. For that one feeling I had at Broad and Olney toward this man, God would be just and righteous to send me to hell forever. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for Jesus. We've not been merciful. We sin against the Lord. We look down on others because of their sins. We commit sexual immorality. We celebrate sexual immorality. We go along with the culture on certain things. The culture is celebrating homosexuality. And we go along with it. People in the church divorcing one another. When Jesus says what God has joined together, let no man separate. We look at pornography in the church. We sin. We're sinners. God calls us to repent. God calls us to repent. God loves sinners so much that He sent Jesus into the world. And Jesus lived a perfectly merciful life. Jesus lived and loved and served and cared for sinners and gave His life as a ransom for many, where He suffered the wrath of God and was buried and rose up on the third day. And friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want you to believe on Him and be saved today. To receive His mercy. To cry out to Him like the publican in Luke 18:13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Would you do that today? If you're here online and you're not a believer, would you cry out to Jesus for mercy? Would you cry out to God for mercy from your sins? He will save you. The Bible's word to you is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then you have the promise of Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And why do we have such a promise? Why do we have such a hope? Because Jesus received no mercy so that you and I might receive mercy. Again, brothers and sisters, this is the cross. Jesus, who was the most merciful man who ever lived, did not receive one ounce of mercy on the cross. He took all the suffering we deserve, all the wrath, all the hell, all the judgment, all the forsakenness that you and I deserve. Jesus took that and was shown no mercy. Even when He cried out to His Father, my God, why have You forsaken me? There was no answer. He was forsaken. Amen. That you and I might never be forsaken and enjoy everlasting mercy. And in light of that, go and be a merciful people. Jesus, most blessed, is mercy's foundation. Showed mercy to all in one admiration. Fed, healed, and saved a broken creation. Raised up the dead and conquered death's condemnation. Yet at the cross, He took our damnation. For us, He suffered God's anger, conflagration. He's God's propitiation, the perfect oblation. Then rose from the dead to save every nation. The grave and all death received cancellation. Trust in the Lord to receive this salvation. By faith alone, there's justification. Then you'll show mercy as Christ's blood relation. Father, we pray that we would get this. God, we pray for people here today who maybe have never trusted Christ and believed in Him, that they would trust in Him today, that today would be the day of salvation for them and they would be saved and receive the mercy of God. Father, we pray for us as Christians that we would be more amazed at grace this morning, and that amazement with mercy and grace that You've shown us in Christ would move us to be a merciful and gracious and kind and compassionate and giving and serving and helping people. Father, if we're holding bitterness, if we're holding grudges, if we're holding unforgiveness, if we're being hypercritical, Father, show us our sins this morning. And grant us repentance and grant us to grow in being merciful, that we might be blessed and that we might receive mercy. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.